Paul the Apostle has been speaking to us how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's been telling us that we're saved by the grace of God, and that if you're a child of God, then you don't have to ever be condemned ever again, because God does not condemn believers. The one that is constantly condemning you or condemning me is the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so we realize that as we are no longer condemned, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is what? He's telling you that those that are in submission to Christ and walking in obedience to Christ and walking by the Holy Spirit's power of God, those people are not condemned any longer. You see? No more. But now Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, he's going to continue the thought, but in chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, he's going to speak to us now a little bit about God's divine plan through prayer. That is, he's going to tell you that the Spirit of God helps you to pray when you do not know how to pray, and to pray for the perfect will of God in your life. I don't know about you, but I know about myself that a lot of times I have a hard time praying. Because many times when I pray, I don't know what God really wants for my life. One thing I learned on this trip as I was reading through the Bible, when I left here, I was in the book of Leviticus, and then the book of Numbers I read, and then I was reading the book of Deuteronomy. But then when I began to read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, I learned something about David once again, that every time David wanted to go here or go there or stand here or do anything for God, David was always inquiring of the Lord. And David, as he would inquire of God, he would not go to the left or go to the right or go straight or take a step forward or take a step backward, but David would wait upon God for God to direct his life. And God would say to him, go ahead and go here. And he'd tell him exactly where to go. Or turn right or turn left or go backwards or go forward. And David truly depended upon God in prayer. Now if David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Peter, James, John, and every one of the disciples constantly depended on prayer, how much more when Jesus say, he told each one of us individually to pray without stopping. Prayer is so important in the life of the believer. One thing that I learned also on this trip, and I reminded the people, is that we must never stop our devotions before God in the morning. What a way to get up in the morning and spend time with God before I do anything in my schedule. It was so beautiful sitting there in the Sea of Galilee, you know, early in the morning as the sun was coming up, you know, reading the Bible and just meditating and praying and asking God. And as, you know, as the scriptures not only came alive, but the importance of communion with God. And I don't know about you, but I know that I need, for my time with God, I know that I need to pray and I need to read the Bible daily, because if I don't, believe me, I begin to walk in the flesh. And I get frustrated. I feel that I must spend time with God. I need to know what God wants me to do in my life every day. I walk by faith, but I do need the instruction of God through His Word as He speaks to my own heart. If Jesus prayed three times a day, and sometimes He would pray all night long, waiting upon the will of God, then how much more you and I need to pray? Prayer is so important. Spending time with God. One time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey Lord, we've been watching that you're praying. How do you pray? Teach us to pray. And the Lord said, okay, let me give you a little instruction. He said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, He told them a little model prayer. He said, look, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He began to kind of instruct them on how to pray. But the real Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. where Jesus not only prays for himself, but he prays to the Father, he prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples. An incredible prayer that he gives to us. And if Jesus was God and he prayed, then how much more you and I need to pray. Don't you remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was arrested? And before he was arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we were in the Garden of Gethsemane there. And Peter, James, and John came with Jesus, and he went over to the side to pray. And they watched him. And over a period of time, as he went to prayer, Peter, James, and John kind of went to sleep. And the Lord came over and said, "Hey, you guys, wake up. Couldn't you guys watch for 1 hour?" He said, "Why don't you watch and pray? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you enter not into temptation." And Peter and James and John went back to sleep. And Jesus went back to praying. And just a few minutes later, what happened? Judas was coming over the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem over to the Garden of Gethsemane to its 600 men with swords and torches to come and arrest Jesus and betray the Lord. And what happened to Peter? If Peter would have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter would have never, ever, ever failed the Lord by denying the Lord when they came to arrest him. But Peter fell asleep. How many times you and I, when we don't spend time with God and situations come up and things not only are really coming over my life and I have a lot of pressure and stress and I go see a counselor and I talk to people and I try to do this and I try to do that, when it's so easy, when all I have to do is pray. Pray. Spending time with God. Allowing God to speak to my heart. And if I come to God in prayer, and let's say that I don't, you know, I speak English or I speak Spanish or German or French, whatever it may be, but let's say that I don't want to pray in my native language because I don't really know how to express myself. Sometimes you can't express yourself. There are no words to express yourself. Here Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 tells you that a lot of times we don't have to use English. But a lot of times the Spirit Himself, if we just groan within us, God understands our needs and our burdens and the things that we're going through. Look what he says, verse 26 and 27. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit of God also helps in our weaknesses." There it is, you see? Who helps you? The Spirit of God. When you're weak, then I am strong. When you're going through trials and temptations and situations that you have no way out, what do I do? And you're panicking. Pray. How? Groan. You say, "Man, that's not in my intellectual thing, you know. Hey, don't worry about that." Look what he says. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But," here it is, underline it, "but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot understand." So quit trying to figure God out. You don't understand. Okay, God understands. I don't understand. I think I'm stupid when I do that. But God says, "I see your point." Why? Because I'm going by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for me. I am frustrated. I have no words to talk to God about anything. But I can groan within me. And who's leading me? The Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It's the Holy Spirit leading me. And you know what's so cool about this is that so many times when you talk to people that are dispensationalist, dispensation means they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. They'll tell you, "Well, you know, if groaning is a little bit weird because, you know, I mean, how do you, your intellect, how can it really match in what you're saying and really understand that?" Well, here the Bible is telling us that we don't understand, but the Spirit is what? It's translating what I'm trying to say to God, because God knows exactly what I'm saying in my groaning before Him. Now, there are times when we speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that there are people that do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, especially the gift of tongues, because it's been so abused by people. But I believe that there's a place for that, because God speaks to us in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He tells you the order on how to use and not abuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. He tells you that God is a God of order. And so when I came to Christ and I gave my life to Him, I went to this church where they told me that the only way to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for people to lay hands on you and then to shake you and then to say what they say. So out of nervousness and in not wanting to be out of, you know, tune, you know, you follow up and you do whatever they want, and they say, okay, now you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I found out that it wasn't true. I found out that when I went home and I stood before God and I began in English to pray to Him and ask Him, Lord, is this for today? Can You baptize me with the Holy Spirit? And I began to read Romans 12, 13, and 14. I found out that not everybody speaks in tongues. Not everybody. There are people that receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not tongues. It is what? Love. Love is the key. And as I receive the love of God, there are people through love that they will speak in another tongue. And when they speak in another tongue, again, you don't understand what you are saying. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through me in sounds that I do not understand. But He understands. And it feels dumb when you do it. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some do it, some don't, is love, for sure we know that. But at the same time, if you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues, don't feel like you're an inferior Christian, like you're a less citizen. That's not true. Because the greatest thing is love. The only way that I use my gift of tongues is not in public, but it's always in secret when I am in my car by myself or in my closet or in my office or when I'm all alone and I begin to pray, not in English or Spanish or any other language, but the language that God gave to me. And the language that God gave to me in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not, it's Greek. And I don't speak Greek. God baptized me before I ever knew any Greek. And it's pretty amazing, because what I am doing is I am speaking to God. I am speaking according to the will of God in groanings and in noises and words that I don't understand myself, but the Spirit is translating before God. And if I did it in public, what would happen? People would say, you're mad. You're crazy. God gives you that private language for yourself to pray in secret before God, not in public. That's why so many times there's so much confusion. But here Paul again is instructing us in Romans that the Spirit Himself gives you, notice again, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. How? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, as I'm sitting down and I'm getting ready to pray, does the Holy Spirit just possess me and I take off? And I'm going, oh, no, it doesn't work that way. You're always in control. God is a God of order. I can stop it whenever I want to, and I can speak anytime I want to. God is a God of order. You see? Because what I do is how? By faith. Isn't that something I'm making up? It's by faith. So the same way, I don't have to speak anything, but I can sit there and make noises and sounds. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And God says, I understand what you're doing. But can you imagine to someone to hear you that as an unbeliever they go and goes, man, that guy is possessed. Or he's trying to be a monkey or what. So people don't understand, but we understand. Why? Because we're being instructed. Look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There it is. Your answer. Who is praying? The Spirit of God is praying according to God's divine plan. Otherwise, we don't know how to pray. You see? We really don't know what the will of God is until we pray by faith as the Spirit of God leads us to pray. That's what he's trying to tell us. The importance of the Holy Spirit in my prayer life. You see, I understand that God is what? That God is holy. But at the same time, I understand that God is in control of my life. I'm not in control of my life, but God is. And when I pray according to his perfect will, whatever that may be in my life. Watch this, verse 28. And we know, and here is the key, because, you know, some of you are praying about many things in your life, maybe about buying a house or a car or moving here or moving there or doing this or doing that or praying for your children. And maybe you're saying, how can God hear me when I am suffering? And I'm going through this very tough time in my life. Does God really answer prayer? Does God really listen to me? Well, look what he says in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Notice the condition. All things work together for good to who? To those that love God. If you don't love God, then it's not going to work. You have to love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? To save you. To cleanse you. To wash you. To give you all good things and all good gifts. God is not against you. God is for you. You see? It's so neat what Paul is saying here because there's so much. Whenever you fall into an area that you don't really understand, always fall back on what you do understand. That's the key. Because I don't always understand everything. And when I don't understand something, I always fall back on what I do understand. And I know this, that God loves me. He's given me eternal life. And that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that he paid for my sins on the cross. You see? I fall back on all those things that I know. And then what? Then I know that God is working my life. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what I'm facing. All things, notice, all things. He doesn't say most things work together for good or some things work together for good. No. All things, no matter what you're going through, even the worst of things, all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, here again, we fall into the situation of foreknowledge and predestination. Well, if we were predestined, then why even believe in God? Because that's true Calvinism. They believe that only few are chosen and the rest are going to hell. But you see, man was created with a will. You and I. You have not only, you have the divine election of God, but you have also the sovereignty of God. You see? The sovereignty of God is very important. And so when I make a choice to receive Jesus Christ, well, then, why choose? If you're not really chosen, well, I mean, you'll never know if you're not chosen if you don't choose. You got to choose. You see, that's where we don't understand the way God works. Intellectually, we don't know that. And Paul's going to tell you in a moment. Look again what he says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. Hey, I thank God he chose me. I thank God he chose you. And if he didn't choose you, it's because you didn't choose him. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see? Everybody has the Holy Spirit coming to that person, and the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do what? Bring conviction to my life. And once the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction to my heart, then I have to make a choice, either to receive him or to reject him. God is never going to force himself on anybody and say, you're going to go to heaven and you have to go to heaven. He's not going to do that. You make a choice to love him or to hate him, to walk in the spirit or to walk in the flesh, to be in the light or to be in darkness. You have to make the choice. Even though God knew me from the foundations of the world, way beyond, before God even created the heavens and the earth, God knew me in his own heart and mind and knew you. Yet he put me on this earth with a will to choose or to reject. Sovereignty and divine calling of God or divine election. They all work together. And a lot of times we don't understand them, but yet God says this is the way it is. And then check this out. This is so beautiful. How my whole life is complete in him. Because in verse 30 he said, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Notice, speaking of things not yet seen, but they're going to be seen. Whom he called, these he also justified by faith. How? When he went to the cross and he died. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice that. We are sanctified, we are justified, we are glorified in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. We're going to be in heaven one day as God gives us that right. Then look again at verse 31. And now Paul's going to begin to actually ask questions here. Notice, what then shall we say, okay, now if we're predestined for knowledge and all these things, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Good question, Paul. Think about it for a moment for yourself. If God is for you, why are you whining? Why are you murmuring and complaining? Why are you fearful? As if God's not going to help you or save you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you call upon God, he will what? He will heal you. He will touch you. He will do whatever you want him to do through faith. And so Paul is declaring, hey, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Notice, it doesn't matter who may be against you as long as you know that God is for me. That's all that I care about. God is for me. Verse 32, notice this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice that. What is he talking about? If God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to hang on the cross and die for your sins, don't you know that God cares for you now more? That was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming. To die for you. To die for me. Otherwise, we could never get to heaven. If God would have never sent his son, we would be doomed. The purpose and the will of son to the father was what? I came to fulfill the will of my father. Father, if this is your will for me to drink of this cup, the cross of Jesus Christ, not my will, but thy will be done. He submitted his will to the will of the Father so that you and I could have eternal life. He paid the debt of sin and judgment on the cross for you and for me, Jesus Christ. You see, you could not do it. I could not do it. In the Old Testament, they could not do it. That's why they killed rams and goats and turtle doves and lambs and actually bled them to death and sprinkled the blood. until Jesus Christ came and he became our atonement. He made us one with God. In the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. It was only a covering, not a permanent thing. Jesus Christ came to die for you and me. Look what else he says. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all in the cross, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Notice, God has cleansed us from all of our sins. And if God says your sins are, you know, put away once and for all, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and they're cast as far as east to the west, then what does he mean? He means there is no more sin. There is no more charge. It's paid for. We are not guilty. We are free through the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns you? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also who makes intercession for us? I mean, who is the one that is condemning you? Satan, not Christ. It is the devil always condemning you, always bringing guilt into your life. It is not Christ. Christ died for you and rose again from the dead. Who is even what? Who is even at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? Making intercession for us. Notice that. When Satan comes to heaven and says, God, so and so, I saw him today. He was a traffic light, and he actually not only said words to another person, but he gave him the birdie. Not the one-way sign, but the other sign. And the devil says, yes, I saw him do that, and he's guilty. And Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father as my lawyer, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he stands up and he says, Father, I hate to interrupt this, but that little guy that raised his finger, he's one of mine. He says, case dismissed, saying you got to go. That's what he means. God always, his son Jesus Christ, is defending your case when you're being accused by the devil. And the case is always being dismissed. Who can bring a charge against you? Nobody. Not even Satan himself. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns you? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And then he says this. This is so good. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword? Hey, what is taking you away from the love of Christ? Any one of these things, or maybe other things? Nothing should separate me from Christ. Nothing. Nothing at all. Sicknesses, death, famine, pestilence, tribulation, distress, stress, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing should separate me. As it is written in verse 36, he quotes now Psalm 118:6. For your sake, here it is, for your sake, we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Hey, you want to see yourself in the light of God? There it is. Always dying before Christ. Never thinking anything of myself. Like a lamb going to the slaughter every day. Verse 37. Yet, in all these things, what things? The things we just talked about. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Notice how much God loves you. How much he cares for you. And then in verse 38, watch this. Here is the attitude we should have. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. If God has other life in other planets or anywhere else in the universe, nothing, nothing should separate me from the love of God. Notice, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a scripture. Nothing should ever separate me from the love of God. I don't care what you're going through. If you're a real son of God, daughter of God, if you're a real Christian, nothing should separate you from the love of God. And yet look at how many Christians tonight are not here because they've been separated from the love of God. Through tribulation, through distress, through little problems, through lust of the flesh, through a marriage, through a relationship. Nothing, nothing at all should be able to separate me from the true love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God loves me, good or bad. It doesn't matter. God loves me. And that's one sure thing that I can have in my heart. When the devil comes or any man comes to me, God loves me. Whether I'm naughty or nice, it doesn't matter. God loves me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter, Father. We pray, Lord, that as we take it in depth on Sunday mornings, that you would add to this richness, Father. We pray, Lord, that as we now look at chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, Israel's past, present, and future, that you would teach us, lead us, guide us into all truth. And Lord, help us to really become doers of the Word of God and to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, God. Lord, we thank you so much for Paul's example and Paul's exhortation here. And Lord, we ask you this evening that you would be with your people, that you would touch them, anoint them, and bless them, Father. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a child of God, somebody invited you or you came on your own, but you're not a Christian, and you want to know how to become a Christian, well, the Bible says you have to repent of your sins because you have sinned against God. And that is by faith. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then I confess to him that I have sinned and I am a sinner before him. And as I confess to him those things, then by faith I trust him, and he cleanses me and he washes me by his blood. He writes my name in the book of life, and then I become a child of the light. And all my sins are taken away because of Jesus Christ going to the cross and shedding his blood for me and you.